worship. And I really believe it's a series the Lord has led us in because for a number of reasons. But for one thing, I think the best reason is the vision of Calvary Chapel Eagle is upreach, inreach, outreach. The first stage is reaching up to God, then it's ministering to one another, then it's reaching out to the lost. But my goodness, let's get upreach right. And every year I go over our vision, but I've never taken the time to really describe what does upreach look like. I mean, let's go deep, okay? So I don't know, we might have one more in this series, maybe next Sunday, because I want to go deeper and deeper into worship, what worship should look like. And I've actually had some people tell me, you know what, I didn't know why people are raising their hands while they're singing, and when you explained it, now I get it. And so, you know what, I would be delighted if, as we go through this series, when we're all done, some of you have moved forward from just spectator to participation in worship. That's my goal, is that you're not just coming here and going, well, look at all the people singing. Look at all the people worshiping. Well, I like that song, or I don't like that song. You know, you're a music critic, whatever. You know, I find that whether you like the song, whether you don't like the song, whether it's too soft, too loud, whatever, when you sing, it makes it all better. So I'm encouraging you to be a participant in worship. You know what, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of worship going on. We're going to look at that today. And so this isn't just warm-up for heaven, though hopefully you won't, none of you go through too much culture shock. You'll be going from learning how to worship the Lord here to entering into heaven and going, oh yeah, we do this back home at church. I'm going to fall on my face. I'm going to raise my hands, sing hallelujah. And I want my church to be a worshiping church. Excuse me, it's Jesus' church. But I want our church to be a church that knows how to worship and that we have no inhibitions. Well, I don't know, if I raise my hand, people are going to think I'm weird. We already think you're weird, okay? Just raise your hand. Just worship the Lord. If I sing out, I've got a bad voice. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to turn the music up a little bit so we don't have to hear your voice. We'll find a way. But please, let this series bring you closer to what God has for you in worship. We're in Revelation chapter 4. I've given you plenty of time to find it. And let's look at the first six verses here. It says that this is John having a revelation of heaven. And it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I can't wait for this. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. I mean, there's going to be colors, there's going to be sights and sounds. Doesn't mention anything about smells, but I'm sure all of our senses in our new body are going to be extra, much better than what they're going through now. And we're going to take it all in. It's going to be sensory overload when we see the Lord. Around the throne, verse 4, there were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeded lightning and thunders and voices. I mean, this wasn't just a calm little, and it wasn't boring, okay? Lightning and thunders and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Lots of mysteries here. I'm not going to explain it all. You could go online, I taught through the book of Revelation, and it's all recorded online for you if you want to get more detail on any of these things. And it says in verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne there were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. That would scare me. I don't know about you. There's going to be something awesome. We're going to see things we've never seen before when we get to heaven. We're going to see creatures, creation that we've never seen before. We're going to hear sounds and see sights and smells. And it's all going to be like, wow, I thought Earth was exciting. You know, some people don't want to die. It's better, believe me, on the other side. Father, I pray that as we look into this text further, that you would just give us the hope of heaven, stir our hearts, make us excited for what we should be excited about, and Lord, rearrange our priorities, first things first, make us, help us all to move forward when it comes to worship. We give you this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, a little bit more about verse 6 that maybe you didn't notice. I think it's interesting that in verse 6, it says that these creatures, they had eyes all around them, and which, by the way, I looked earlier and I tried to find a picture because people have artist renditions of what these creatures look like, and one by one, everything I found, I got the creeps. I thought, you know what? It's disrespectful. It's, how do you portray something so glorious? And so one picture after another, I tried to find or replace. By the way, the PowerPoint, there's a little red mark there where I'm supposed to put a picture. I couldn't find anything that was suitable because I thought it's all cheap and disrespectful compared to what we're going to see when we get there. So I don't want to show you a picture because it can't be seen. It's beyond description. But I do think it's interesting that these creatures closest to the throne of God, that they were, if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, it seems like these creatures were there, that Ezekiel saw them. Now here John in the New Testament sees these creatures. It seems that they may be permanent fixtures around the throne of God. And they're, here's another thing that's kind of freaky. They're covered with eyes. They're full of eyes in front and behind. Now, I don't want to be disrespectful, but that just sounds a little creepy to me. But here's the thing I want to point out. Now, I'm going to point out to you the three dimensions of worship. But I want you to see that these creatures, they're fully aware. Nothing escapes their attention. And eyes, I believe, represents insight and understanding and knowledge. They appear again in verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These guys know what's happening. They are the ones closest to the throne of God, and nothing escapes their attention. And they if anybody knows what's happening around the throne, it's them, right? So here's the thing, your first fill-in. God does not delight in blind worship. Ignorance isn't acceptable before him. In John chapter 4, verse 24, I have in parentheses there, it says, God is, all those who worships him must worship in spirit and in truth. And he's a spirit. That you got to understand what we're dealing with. Here, I'll finish the fill-in. He desires for you to see clearly and accurately who he is, what his character is, and how he expects you to live. Who he is, what he is, what his character is like, and how he expects you to worship. I think it's important to understand this because without understanding, without knowing who God is, and you got to know something about him, there's no motivation for worship and there's no true worship. So that's why the first dimension, here's your feeling, it's all flowing together here. Your first dimension of worship is the intellect. You got to understand. You got to get it. It's like, oh, that's who God is. Oh, that's what God is. Oh, you know, you can't worship ignorantly, okay? So that's what I want you to see first of all. There's theological understanding and knowledge. And notice what these creatures are saying, which brings forth more theological understanding. In verse 8, it says that they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I like the New American Standard because it says they don't stop. They never cease to say it. It doesn't get old, folks. You know, when we get to heaven, I don't know, I think we're going to say the word hallelujah a lot. Can we think of a different one? I'm tired of that word. No, I don't think I'm. You know what? I've been a Christian for a long time, and I still say it all the time. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Can't we find something besides praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, they work. Why change them, right? And it's descriptive, which we haven't got into all the definitions of hallelujah. But by the way, hallelujah is praise Jehovah. Hail to Jehovah. It's a clamoring of waving your hand and giving praise to God. Hallelujah is a celebration. Hallelujah. Jah is the abbreviation of Jehovah. And so it's actually give glory to Jehovah, the name of God. All right? Now, these four living creatures, they appreciate, they never get tired of it. They never stop saying. And I want you to understand something that some people couldn't comprehend. This would be a very worthy occupation for eternity. That's where they're at. Before the throne, in Ezekiel we see them, in Revelation we see them, and I have a feeling they'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever, and I don't think they're ever going to go, could I get something else to do? I'm bored. I don't think they'll get bored. I think this is a worthy occupation forever, and it's a worthy occupation to worship God forever and ever and ever, and it's a worthy investment of your time whenever you worship and praise God. And this is actually a very high-ranking position, by the way, that they're before the Lord. And notice that closeness to God leads to worship. There's nobody closer to God than these four living creatures. They're around the throne. And what are they doing? They're not guarding him. He doesn't need bodyguards. They're worshiping him. So there's theological understanding in their worship. Let's look at some of the things they're saying. Holy. They're saying the word holy. Holy actually means separate, set apart, common. And that's God. He's set apart from all else. There's no one like him. There's nothing like him. He alone is righteous and pure and all-powerful. He alone is holy. Matter of fact, years ago, I went through a study, I think with R.C. Sproul. He had a series on the holiness of God. And it was really inspiring to me because as I went through it, he talked about the word holy and what it means. He said there's no English word that properly replaces holy. The only one that comes close is other. So when you're saying holy, you're saying other. You know, solid, liquid, gas, no, other. How do you describe God? Is he black, white, Chinese? Is he spirit? Is he flesh? There's so many, you can't put them in a box. How do you describe God? Other. There's no one more other than God. Holy. He is separate. He is different. Now, as we keep reading here in verse 8, you notice it repeats three times. Holy, holy, holy. I believe this is more theological understanding. Personally, I think he's saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see what I mean? He's not just saying holy. He's saying holy, holy, holy. And then these four living creatures say, is the Lord God Almighty. Now, bear with me, because I'm going to actually unpack this a little bit more here, because the better our intellectual understanding, the more motivation we have for God. The more, honestly, you'll never totally get God, because it's like, how does an amoeba understand a person, you know? We're so small compared to him. But the more you do understand him, the better you will be able to worship him. And so, Lord, the Greek word here for Lord used in your New Testament is kurios, and it actually means master or owner or controller, the one having power and authority and rights over you. You're the boss, you know what I mean? So, Lord, God, now God, it's pretty simple. This is actually a very generic term for God, because there are other terms like Jehovah that is actually the name of God that means the existing one. But this is just the word theos in the Greek. And it actually is just deity. He's the owner, the master, he's Lord, but he's deity. Which, by the way, that's an object of worship, a deity. But for the Christians, God is the only object of our worship. Lord, God, Almighty. Almighty is more insight to the kind of God that we have. Who is he? What is he like? He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He's all-ruling. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. And not only is he the true object of worship, deity, but he's my master and Lord. But you know what, by the way? He's not just my master and Lord. He's the boss of all. Even those who don't think they don't call him Lord right now. Someday they will. Even the things that you think, well, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Lord and God is, he's my Lord God Almighty, and you think it's just me. No, he's my personal Lord and Savior. You've heard that before. But God, in reality, he's almighty. He has power over all, not just those who submit to him. And someday be evident, okay? Now, another phrase that gives more insight, and we're just covering the intellectual right now, is who was and is to come, okay? Now, this says something. This is speaking the eternity of God. He's the eternal God. He always was. See, that's important to realize, you know, because people go, who made God? Nobody made God. He always was.
Well, how could that be?
Well, he's God. I mean, he's other, remember? There's no one else that could compare to him, no one else you could describe to be like him. All the little analogies we come up with fall short. He always was, he is now, and he always will be. He's eternal. Eternal past, eternal future, he's eternal. God is the eternal one. And, you know, if you've lived a while, you see presidents come and go. You've seen governments rise up and fall. You've seen countries change names. You've seen philosophies. Boy, here in America, we've seen philosophies change, and what's right is not wrong, what's wrong is not right, and everything changes. Not God. God is eternal, and he stays the same. He's the one true God who stands forever immovable. All right, now let's read on. I wanted to look at the intellectual, but let's read on. Verse 9 says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It would stop. I know I'm supposed to keep reading here, but I can't picture this as a soft-spoken statement. I can't picture, you know, it's like, if you've seen programs or maybe been to churches where they go, Dominos, everybody wake up because I'm putting you to sleep. I don't think it's going to be like that. I think when these angels speak, I think they're going to have loud voices. I think nobody sleeps through it. I think they're going to go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. And it's like, I think they're pumped. I think that's what worship is. So these 24 elders keep reading. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, still more theology, the 24 elders, we haven't talked about them yet, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before him. You know what? If you get a crown in heaven, here's what you're going to use it for. Throw it to the feet of Jesus. You don't. Nobody's going to walk around in heaven going, look at my crown. Huh? Yeah? Bigger than your crown. If we get rewards, it's all going to be to his glory and honor. They're going to cast their crowns before the throne, and they're going to be, these are the 24 elders now. They're going to say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, again, these 24 elders in verse 9, they say worthy. Again, I'm still on theological understanding because you got to understand God is worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of the surrender of your life to him. By the way, worthy in the Greek, it actually means deserving or honor due, having worth. He deserves our worship. As a matter of fact, one phrase that I was reminded of that I totally forgot about, when you think of worship, think of it as worth-ship. Worth. God is worth you surrendering your life to him. He's worth you shouting hallelujah to. He's worth your honor and praise. You're raising your hands. You're falling down. Whatever you do to worship him, he's worthy of your, he's, call it worth-ship, okay? He deserves glory and honor and praise. By the way, why? Because in these verses, we're told why. Verse 11 says that you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Okay? So, number one, he's our creator. You know what, by the way, if that's all you had, well, he created us. And that's enough, okay? That's enough reason to worship. But we're also told that he is the Redeemer. I'm going to move ahead to chapter 5, verse 9. It says, they sing a new song. We're going to look at this in a moment. You're worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. the seals. I'm going to read on. By your blood, you've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation. So not only is he our creator, but he's our redeemer. He redeemed us by his blood. You know, you've heard me say that 2 Corinthians 5:21 verse, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I never get tired of that verse. I hope you don't. I mean, it's the divine swap. The reason why I'm going to heaven, the reason why anybody goes to heaven, is because Jesus took my sins on the cross. He was treated the way my sins are deserving, that he might give me his righteousness, and I get treated the way his righteousness deserves. I know you've heard that before, but don't you ever get tired of it. I'm going to tell you as often as I can, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a good one, okay? So, worthy, because he bought us with his blood. So, here's your as we wrap it up, here's your next fill-in. Good theology produces good worship. Some of you already figured that out. Good theology produces good worship. If you wonder why some people don't worship, maybe they don't get it. Maybe they don't understand how great God is and how worthy he is of their praise. And maybe they don't understand he died on the cross for their sins, not only created them, but redeemed them, okay? So the intellectual side of worship gives us reason and motive to worship. Good theology brings good worship, leads to good worship. And so it's at this dimension that we can understand who God really is, what he's like, and how he desires to be worshipped. You know, I think I was quoting earlier, John 4:24, the God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And he goes on to say, for such the Father desires or seeks to worship him. You know, we've talked about this, I think, in other sessions, that God actually desires your worship. And it's not an arrogant, you know, it's not an inappropriate thing. Just like you, everyone I'm talking to desires to be loved. Every one of you, you desire someone to love you, someone to love and be loved by. It's a natural and proper thing. God, who is all-powerful, all the things we're describing, he desires to be worshipped by you, okay? So once you get this down, you're ready to move to the next part of worship, okay? The next dimension of worship, and it's number two here, and you're filling, it's the emotional. First, it's the intellect or intellectual. Secondly, it's the emotional. An emotion is the feeling to which the mind is subjected when an object of importance, there's your fill-in, emotion. The feeling to which the mind is subjected when an object of importance demands its attention. So I got to ask you, how important is God? You know, just where does your intellect rank the importance of God? I like fishing better. That's pretty sad. There should be nothing more pressing, more prominent, more important in your life than God himself. And to the degree that he's not important, you could see what degree we are backslidden. You could measure, if you want to measure your spiritual health, how important is God to you? Are there other things that when you finally get a free moment, yeah, I want to do that. God, I know he's always there, but there's other things too. That's a real good way to take your spiritual temperature, by the way, okay? So if we truly realize and recognize the reason to worship and surrender to God, we're going to be emotionally stirred. There's got to be some kind of emotion, and it's not just for emotion's sake. Look again in Revelation 5. Let's see, we're going to look at verse 11. Turn to Revelation 5:11. And John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. You think there was lots of angels there? You couldn't count them, in other words, okay? And they were saying did you see this in verse 12? They were saying with a soft voice, holy, 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 blessed be the name of the Lord. No, there's a time for that. There's a time for quiet reverence. But heaven's going to be loud. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Now listen to this verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, not just all the angels, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea. I think the fishes are going to be singing. It'll be under the sea. And all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Ooh, we talked about that last week. That the worship in heaven is of the Father and the Son. Some people think it's inappropriate to worship Jesus. But blessing and in loud voice, power and honor and glory to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. No, and to the Lamb. Forever and ever. Oh, by the way, the worship of Jesus and the Father is not going to be just, well, we're just going to worship him that one time, and the rest of eternity we'll worship God the Father. No, this is a forever and ever scene here, okay? Now, something else I want you to catch that I find fascinating. Verse 14, it says, and the four living creatures said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I think, if you read this whole section, I think there's ripples of praise going out from the throne. I think there's God the Father sitting on the throne and the Lamb of God, Jesus, next to him. And the four living creatures begin to worship with a loud voice. And then next to 24 elders who are around the throne. It's not like stadium seating. It's around the throne. It's ripples of praise. The four living creatures started out. The 24 elders say amen and they do their part. And then the angels that are 10,000s times 10,000s. And then every creature, it just keeps going. I think there's ripples of praise throbbing from the throne of God forever and ever. I think it's going to be amazing. You know, Steven Spielberg can't make it, can't show it. You pick your favorite movie producer, forget about it. Because that's why I decided not to try to put up pictures. Because anything I find is cheesy compared to what this is going to look like. Ripples of praise, the four, the 24, the thousands times 10,000s, and then every creature. And it gets emotional. Now, I want to tell you something. Emotion for emotion's sake is just emotionalism. I'm not telling you, everybody, get excited. Come on, shiver, shake, roll on the floor. It's not just emotion for emotionalism. But when you really see who God is, when you get that intellectual understanding of God, you can't help but to go, wow, that's who God is? Oh, he's worthy of my praise. I want to say hit the dirt, but in heaven it's going to be hit the gold. You're going to fall down. You're going to worship the Lord. These ripples of praise. Now, here's your next fill-in. The emotions of true worship are feelings of thankfulness and honor and praise to God caused by a revelation of God. It's not caused by, I think it's wrong when you go to a church and they're pumping you up. Come on, turn to your neighbor and tell them, I love Jesus. Say it louder. Turn to your neighbor on your left. You've been to church, though, you've seen it or something. It's like working you up. Now, it's okay if you do love Jesus, but you don't want the unsaved visitors forced and manipulated. It gets weird. But when you get it, you love Jesus, and you want to tell people, not because the pastor forced you into it, not because the band said to do it, but because you love Jesus, and you get it, okay? It's not caused by hype or prompting, but it's caused by a revelation of God. Intellect, then emotion, okay? And so here's the thing, and I've told you before, I'm going to keep telling you, we need a revelation of God. We need to get it. We need to experience God. Because when the people of God experience a revelation of God, then emotion will happen. Because the heart is stirred with this awesome wonder. And I think a good pastor, a good worship leader, when we're doing our job right, we're pointing out to you motivations and reasons to worship God. Now, one more thing about emotion. I want to point out something that you all know is what's called the Great Commandment in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, that's got to have some emotion to it, don't you think? I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, says Siri. I think there's got to be a passion to this, or it's not real. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That sounds pretty passionate. And how could we obey the command to love him with everything we got if there's no feeling behind it, right? By the way, I just because I do weird things like this, I looked up emotion and I looked up the synonyms for emotion. And the various words that could replace emotion are reaction, feeling, passion, excitement, sensation. Now, the last thing I want to do as a pastor is manipulate you. But I do want to stimulate you into love and good works. I do want to stir you up to worship the God who deserves your worship and praise, okay? So here's your next fill-in. Got a lot of fill-ins today, okay? You can't love God with all your mind without knowledgeable understanding, or just right knowledge and understanding. I mean, it starts with the intellect. You can't love God with all your heart without any emotional stirring. You love someone with all your heart, it means you're feeling something for them, right? And you can't love God with all your soul without action. And that's where we're going next. You see, there's a progression here. You can't live your life for him without some kind of feeling or emotion-filled heart driven by a deep conviction and passion that leads to love and devotion. Emotion, though, has to come from an intellectual and theological understanding. That's why we study the Word of God so much. That's why week after week you're going to get Bible. When we finish this series, we're going to get back into the Gospels. We're going to go through, you're going to learn about Jesus more. We're going to learn Bible, because it's theological understanding that stirs us to worship. And by the way, one of the reasons I teach you the Bible is that you learn who God is and why he deserves to be worshiped, and that you would worship him with your lives as well as with your song, with your, you know, when you come to church. I don't want to be a church that just sits there and, you know, the worship team is leading and there's some people singing and the rest of you are going, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. Just moving your lips, smiling. God help us to be alive spiritually and worship him. He deserves our worship, okay? So, now I know I talk about understanding God, but again, I'll tell you, you can't totally understand God. He's beyond our understanding. He transcends our understanding. And that's another thing that should produce awe and wonder. We're just getting a glimpse. You study the Bible all your life, you still just got a glimpse of who God is. But it should be enough to make you drop your jaw and go, oh, glory and honor and praise belong to him. Now, back in Revelation chapter 5, let's look at verse 14. Then the four living creatures said amen after the ripples of praise are continuing, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. There's action here. I don't think it's inappropriate if during worship some of you feel prompted to kneel. I wish we had room, because there's times, and you know, I know Sunday morning is an awkward time. There's visitors coming. You don't want to totally stumble the visitors. But there's times I feel like it's appropriate just to fall on my face before him, to get on my knees, or to dance and say, you're worthy, Lord God. I just think it's important that we pull out the stops and say, I'm going to give him all that I got and be all that I am given to him, okay? And so, and this worship never gets old. So here's the third dimension of worship. I think you probably already figured it out. It's the physical. It's action. Okay? And you could put in action, put in physical. It works. It's physical action. Okay? And remember, I've told you this verse before, John 14:21, that Jesus says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will manifest it. We'll come to him and manifest ourselves to him. So that's part of connecting with God, which, by the way, a little spoiler alert, I think next week we're going to talk about the secret of transformation. What is it that changes our life? What changes our life is just being exposed to him, spending time with him. You know, the people you spend time with are the people you end up being like. Have you noticed that? We'll save it for next week. Okay. But John 14:21 says, how do you tell if somebody loves him or loves God? It's if you're obeying him. So there's an obedience, there's an action, there's physical action here. It's not just hooting and hollering. You know, last thing I want you to think is I want a church that's what we do. We hoot and holler. I've been to churches before where people scream, hoot and holler, and then when you go out to lunch with them afterwards, a whole bunch of other kind of things come out of their mouth. We want to be consistent. We want to be holy before the Lord in church and at home. And that's the danger. There's a lot of churches that think, okay, I did my religious stuff. Now it's time to get nasty. Now it's time to be mean. Or now it's time, you know, have you heard this one? I mean, I've seen there's a dichotomy. There's a compartmentalization in a lot of people's lives that they think they could go to church and do the holy thing and then go home and do the other thing. God wants you to be consistent. He wants you and I to be people who are holy unto the Lord at home, at work, at church. And if people at work came to church with you, they would look at you and go, what? He's raising his hands. That's not the way you talk at work. You know what I mean? God help us to be consistent. And so that's that third dimension, is the way we live, the action. And again, here's your next fill-in. Obedience is the highest form of worship. I've said this before, and I just want to make sure you don't miss it and you write it down. Obedience is the highest form of worship. I do want you to sing. I do want you to be willing to be free to raise your hands. I want you to be free that if there's room that you could kneel down, do worship God, be expressive. I do want you to do that, but I don't want you to just do that. God wants us to be obedient, have a life surrendered unto Him. So as we look deeper at some physical acts of worship in this chapter and in this book, let's turn back now to chapter 4 again and look at verse 10. At verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who live forever and ever. And there's where it is again. They cast their crowns. There's action. How could you really love anybody without expressing it? Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a hobby, whether it's God, how can you have love without an expression? And I think to the degree you express that love shows how real that love is and how substantial that love is. But remember, obedience is the highest form of worship. So what are these physical actions saying in verse 10 of chapter 4? Well, they fall down before Him. There's an act of humility and surrender. I think that is a big part of worship. Humility and surrender. You're the boss. I am not. Maybe you've heard the expression, God is God and I am not. That's a good thing to keep in mind. And there's a humility. If you really want to follow the Lord and worship Him, I think I talked about this last week. You can't be proud. I don't think if anybody spends time with God, you're not going to be proud. I mean, if you've really been exposed to God, I mean, look at the scene in heaven. Could anybody, everything we've described so far, stand there and go, you ain't so tough. I'm pretty bad myself. No. I think everybody's going to melt in His presence. Anybody who thinks they're bad, thinks they're tough, thinks that they're smart, think that they're a gift to mankind, and you stand before God, you're going to fall before Him. You know, I've heard people say, well, I can't wait to, when I see God, I got a few things I want to say to Him. Yeah, you're going to say, Mommy. Nobody's going to be proud or arrogant or haughty when they stand before God. They fall down. There's an act of complete surrender and submission, a total humbling of oneself and yielding to Him. That's what heaven's going to be like. We should get used to it right now, right? They worship Him. They adore and reverence and honor Him. To worship Him means to deify, to glorify, and acknowledge who He is. And then they cast their crowns before Him. We talked about this already. But actually, they're surrendering any authority, any power, any glory that they have, you know. I think there's an old hymn, will there be any stars in my crown? Is that the name of hymn? I was never really a hymn person. Will there be any stars in my crown? Why? What do you want to know? Because I like to wear stars. No, you want the nicest looking crown you could have to throw at the feet of Jesus. That's why you want a crown, okay? Any reward, any glory, any kudos you get, it's all to His glory. That's what heaven is going to reveal. So they cast their crowns before him. They surrender any and all power and authority, any position that might be even rightfully theirs, over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, we're told in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I want you to see something. This isn't just heaven. This is right here on earth. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, this is how we need to think, and this should be our attitude right now. And by the way, some actions we do conform. You know, maybe you're a teenager. You're always watching him, who he's hanging around with. He starts acting like his friend. He starts acting like what he's seeing on TV. But there's other actions transform. And I really believe worship, real worship, transforms the worshiper. We'll talk about that more next week. But I think the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you truly worship him, the more it will transform you. Conforming is just on the outside, and it could work its way on the inside. But transformation starts on the inside, and then it works its way out. And that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. Now, I want to wrap it up with a couple more things, and then we're going to go into worship again, okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, and give him thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good. See, all of it's here. It's actions and words. It's all together. Do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Look at this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable. Now, I'm not going to go into depth in this one. But just saying, the true worship of God is multifaceted. You might say it's three-dimensional, as we're looking at. In case you missed it, let's just go over those three. The first foundation of worship is the intellectual, or the intellect. That's a theological understanding. You've got to have a mind that understands at least enough about God that stirs your heart. For the second one is emotional worship, that now that you understand him, you are awestruck, you are appreciative, you are thankful, and that leads to emotional worship. And finally, that last stage of worship, which is important, that with all three of them, is action, physical action, obedient lifestyle that leads to a transformed life. And I think that we've got to have all these three dimensions, or we're not finished yet of learning what worship should look like in our life. Now, years ago, I read a book by Warren Wiersbe. Yeah, I've read a book before. And Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called Real Worship. I highly recommend it, especially if you're a worship leader or if you want to get more into worship. Warren Wiersbe wrote this book called Real Worship. And there's this quote I've got to read to you. This is Warren Wiersbe. Worship is the believer's response of all that he is, mind, emotions, will, and body, to all that God is and says and does. This response has its mystical side and subjective experience, and its practical side in objective obedience to God's revealed truth. It is a loving response that is balanced by the fear of the Lord, and is a deepening response as the believer comes to know God better. And what should be the result of all this? Transformation. There's your homework. Pick up the book by Warren Wiersbe, Real Worship. Good stuff. Transformation, but we will talk about transformation next week. So worship, by the way, that doesn't transform, I think you did something wrong. I think if you go to worship and nothing happens, you're doing something wrong. Because real worship, like I said, it involves the mind, the emotions, and the physical actions, and worship will transform your life. You see why I want to do a series on worship? Because worship will change us from the inside out, and we need that. I like what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We're going to end with this. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, We're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is what we're going to look at next week. The more you look into the face of Jesus, the more you spend time gazing at him and pondering him, spending time with him, you will be transformed. Do you need to be transformed, by the way? Anybody need to be transformed? I ain't there yet, all right?